So, apropos to our lesson today, which is going through the God Is in Mark Jones's book today, and I apologize, my handwriting looks like something squeezed from a tube. So, today we're going to be talking about God is patient. So, in light of that, and remember, your sanctification depends on it. Please be patient with me. And before we begin, let's say a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together on this rainy but glorious day to worship you. Ask that you let this lesson come out so what you want to be heard and learned comes out of my mouth and not anything that I may add or subtract to your word and to the lesson. Open the ears of the congregation and may you be glorified in all that is taught. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. God is patient. Now, this is something I have not thought about until having to study for this. So, I guess we can start by defining the terms. So, what does, in your mind, and I apologize, it's like, what is patience? Long suffering. That's a good King James word. Long suffering. What else?
Forbearance.
That's also a good word. Anything else? Anybody else? Yes. Contentment. A long fuse. Anybody else? Trusting. All right. Now, the dictionary of definition of patient, and there's several, and I went to Merriam-Webster, bearing pains or trials without complaint, not hasty or impetuous, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. But the last definition, I think, really applies. Obviously, God is all of those, but manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, refraining from enforcement of something, debt, rights, obligations, that is your right. And so we can talk about God's patience, as Mark Jones writes, God has a certain disposition towards sinful creatures, but his patience has in view the delaying or tempering of the punishment that sinners deserve. So, God's patience actually has to do with judgment. So, two-part salvation, judgment and salvation. So, in the ESV translation, there is the phrase slow to anger. And that is used 13 times in the ESV. Seven of those times is prefaced with merciful and graciousness, and gracious, or reverse, gracious and merciful, and followed by abounding. and steadfast love. So I apologize for my handwriting here. If someone wants to read Psalm 86, verse 15.
You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
And we can also see this in Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 17, if someone wants to read that.
They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them.
Right. Now, those are two of the seven. We're going to look at all seven quickly, but there's four more, and then I'm going to be talking about the seventh a bit more detail. So we have in Exodus, which is actually the first time the phrase is used, 34, 6 through 7. If someone wants to read Exodus 34, 6 and 7.
I can.
Go ahead.
Children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.
So we see his mercy, grace, his patience is slow to anger, and his steadfast love is tempered with there will be judgment. Someone want to read Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9. Again, his grace, his mercy, his patience, which is slow to anger, which is his judgment against sin, and his abounding and steadfast love. And again, we see he promises that, but he also promises that judgment will take place. Oh, thank you, sir. Now, I'll go ahead and read Psalm 145. And this is Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, and then skipping down to verse 20. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We're getting the point that this is pretty important to understand. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. But in the psalm, if you go down to verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So we get an introduction of two peoples. Those who love God and those who don't love God. And if someone wants to read the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So again, made explicit. God is merciful, gracious. He's slow to show his judgment. He's abounding in steadfast love, but his judgment will happen to those who don't love God. It's very clear. So, Now, quoting from God Is, he had the Puritan Edward Lee had written, God's patience bears the reproach of sinners and defers their punishments, or it is the most bountiful will of God to long bear with sin which he hates, sparing sinners that he might bring them to repentance. So his patience has to do first with repentance and then judgment. Deferred punishment in itself of sin to sinners and deferred punishment leading to redemption for the sinner in the cross of Christ. He also quotes the Puritan Stephen Charnock. God's patience signifies a willingness to defer and an unwillingness to pour forth wrath upon sinful creatures. God moderates his provoked justice and forbears to revenge the injuries he daily meets. God's goodness sets him upon the exercise of patience, and patience sets many a sinner on running into the arms of mercy. That's God's hope. And that's why he is slow to anger. Now, the seventh place in the Old Testament where this phrase is found is in the book of Jonah. And in Jonah, it's a very unique use of the phrase, because I think it shows where a lot of times we are when it comes to God and his character. Because this, God's grace and mercy, his slow anger, and his abounding steadfast love is exactly that was, Charnock wrote, the exercise of patience that sets many a sinner running into the arms of mercy. That angered Jonah. It angered Jonah very much. Now in Jonah 3:4, when he finally gets to Nineveh after trying to run away because he did not want to go to this pagan city and preach the gospel, this is what he preached. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's preaching judgment. And through this preaching, the God's promise of wrath on these people led the people and the king to repentance. Jonah, in the book of Jonah, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And verse 10 in Jonah 3 tells us, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, what's interesting is chapter 4. And I think this is something, this is a lot of times where we are. And we have in Jonah 4:1, if someone like to read that.
But it did please Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry.
He was angry. The footnote in the ESV says, literally in the Hebrew, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. So somehow God's mercy and grace, his slow to show his judgment on sin, and his abounding, steadfast love, angered Jonah. How do we know this is what angered him? In verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah didn't want to go because he knew God's word had power. He knew God wanted to save. That's the only reason he's sending them there, preaching judgment, and God withheld the judgment because those pagans came to love God. So their judgment was withheld. They loved him. And Jonah had to learn that. Quite powerful. And we, and I think that's our natural state. Even in little things, like when you're a kid, a teenager especially, and you have your thing, your band, your movie, and all of a sudden it becomes popular. And it's like you resent it. They sold out. It's like, oh, that was, I was a fan before you. You have this, somehow you want to hold on to it yourself. Now, we have to remember, and this is somewhat implied with Jonah's whining, God's patience and slowness to show his anger is not a sign of weakness. Not a weakness in his character, or a sign that he's not sovereign over the world's activities, and is also not a sign that he's incapable of executing wrath. In truth, his patience is his power over all his attributes. And again, we talk about God's simplicity. They're all together. Mark Jones writes, God's complete power and exhaustive knowledge explain why God can exercise such patience. Creating worlds, creating the world, us, any creation, creating worlds shows a power over creatures and matter. Exercising patience shows power over himself. He's not impulsive. He's not us. There's a plan. And that brings us to, and he's able to be patient for one reason, and one reason only, the cross of Christ. Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Oops, sorry, Jesus. That is the reason why God can be patient. From the beginning of Genesis, when he was patient with Adam and Eve, all the way to where we are today, is because of the cross of Christ. Now, doing a little bit of research on this, I came upon some quotes from Herman Bavinck. So I don't want you to get the impression I just pull off Bavinck to read between innings of the World Series. I don't. I think this is from the Reformed Dogmatics, I think, Volume 3. But I got the quotes off monergism.com. And the reason we can go to the cross of Christ, and this is quoting Herman Bavinck now, the work of salvation is an undertaking of the one God in three persons in which all cooperate. Each one performs a special task. It is the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, who together conceive, determine, carry out, and complete the entire work of salvation. The benefit to the believer, the benefit to us, the benefit to Old Testament saints and those saints who will come after us, is knowing that the covenant of grace, executed and revealed in time and history, rests on an eternal, unchanging foundation, the counsel of the triune God. That's why God can be patient. He knew what he was doing from the beginning. He knew, yeah, the pagans in Nineveh deserved to be slain, wrath, but then again, so did Jonah. And Jonah had to learn that God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he's able to do that because he knows that the cross of Christ is coming. He knows that there's going to be a separation. And Mark Jones asks, why in the world did God refrain from judgment? Why does he keep allowing the human race to propagate? Fair question. If all of the world's sin is born out of our sin, why does he allow it? Well, one, he wants a people. And two, because through the cross of Christ, he wants to create a people, what we would call the church. That's his people. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. His being slow to anger is because he's creating a people. And the only way he can create a people is allow them to propagate. And through the cross, where his being slow to anger is executed on God the Son, the church can come about. Now, again, Bavinck, the covenant of grace comes with the demand of faith and repentance, which may in some sense be said to be its conditions. Yet this must not be misunderstood. God himself supplies what he demands. The covenant of grace is just truly unilateral. It comes from God, who designed, defines, maintains, and implements it. The church is of God's creation. If not for this, yes, all of us would be wiped out in wrath, and deservedly so. But he's able to show us mercy and grace. Slow to anger, but his anger for the church is on the cross of Christ. How grateful and beautiful is that? So we can be his people and live a life abounding in his steadfast love. It's just totally remarkable. And again, not being patient is our natural state, and we see that, I think, even in human institutions that claim to be part of the church, or claim to be a church, to contemporary things that we, doctrines or ideologies that we have, that we're fighting against. One is the prosperity gospel. It does not have respect for God's sovereignty or patience. They want things now. In fact, they demand it now. And in fact, they believe God will give it now. There's no patience. In fact, there's no judgment. There's just give it. And also on the other side, the social justice gospel people. There's no sovereignty. They're slow to, they don't have patience. They want all these things done now. And they're going to define the terms of equality, justice, mercy, love. So they're not in. They don't understand God's patience and how important it is. Now, like I said, another place we can see God's, and this is actually, I think, very beautiful in a way. If someone wants to read in Gospel of Luke, Luke 51 through 56, 9:51 through 56. The scriptures are silent, so I'm going to make a little conjecture. My guess is Christ's rebuke was the Exodus passage. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Judgment will happen, not on your terms, but on his. And the whole point there is that because his face was towards Jerusalem. This is right after the Transfiguration. And of course, James and John didn't understand this yet. But, and that's why the Samaritans at that time refused. He's pointing to Jerusalem, pointing to the cross of Christ. And we see this impatience also in the Old Testament. It's why Abraham wanted to fulfill his seed promise when he wanted to. It's why the children of Israel wanted to go into the promised land on their own time schedule. It's why David wanted to build a holy temple as a sign of the permanence of his royal house when he wanted to. And even Jonah wanting to punish the pagan city of Nineveh, presuming to pass on God's judgment. Now, in the time we have left, we're going to talk about how is this applied? What is the practical application of God's patience through the cross of Christ? Well, the practical application is our sanctification. Because once we're shown his mercy and grace, God's anger is put on the cross of Christ. He saves us. We're elect. Imagine how patient before the time, beginning of time, the triune God elects. You can't get more patient than that. I mean, who knows? Eternity past. Patience, patience, patience. The cross of Christ at the right time. At 33, 34 AD. He created the church. So we're now part of the church. And what does God's patience have to do with us? It has to do with our sanctification. Well, the good pen is on the tablature. So, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit tells us that patience is part of it. Does someone want to read Galatians 5, 22 and 23? So patience is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's not just patience in traffic or with your kids or with dinner or with work. It's within that context. Patience. And also, someone wants to read Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So we see the context of God's patience within our sanctification. And there's another word that's used, self-control. And we see that's actually something Paul preached on in Acts. Oh, I didn't mark it off. Oh, well. In Acts 24. 25, and he's preaching to Felix and Drusilla, and in verse 25, Paul says, or it says in 24, and Paul and Felix and Drusilla heard Paul speak about faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul, he preached, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Wow. So he preached on righteousness, being self-control, and the coming judgment. So patience is always centered around the coming judgment, or back to the cross of Christ, where we, our judgment has been placed. Now, Peter... 2 Peter and 1 Peter actually are so wonderful. But, before I get to Peter, the importance of patience to our sanctification in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, of patience. Pretty important. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, 15 through 16, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Perfect patience. That's part of how we're supposed to be. It's not only a fruit of a spirit, it's a command. I receive mercy for this reason, as the foremost of sinners, that I might display Christ's perfect patience. And as we already heard, God supplies us with the ability to do that. And he also, James, another place for our sanctification, where patience plays in our sanctification. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when we, like James and John in Samaria, like Jonah and Nineveh, like us, and any number of times during every weekday, our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. We are to settle and be peaced and be patient and trust in the righteousness and the anger of God. And going to the wonderful passage in 2 Peter, chapter 3. And if what he's writing to the church in those days, it is expounded any numberfold to our day. If someone wants to read 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. So we hear this all the time. Not maybe in those words with the final judgment, but where's evidence? What are you believing in? Why? How can you believe the cross of Christ? And Peter goes on to explain how in the days of Noah, through water, the word of God committed wrath, and he saved the people, 8, in the ark. And ancient tradition always has the ark as representing the church. And he ties it to baptism and 1 Peter as a way to enter into the people of God. But then he says, in verses 8 through 9, 8 and 9, if someone wants to also read. Go ahead, you're giggling, so it's yours. Again, that's the purpose. We are to want, like Jonah, unlike Jonah, I should say, we don't want to be like Jonah, to preach God's mercy and grace. His judgment is coming. His judgment came on Christ. Christ died for you. And he is abounding in steadfast love, pouring out that love, showing that love in the cross of Christ. Because if you don't, that abounding love will not be yours. Also in 2 Peter in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." So the slow to anger, God is patient. It has to do with judgment, but it also has to do with our redemption, our ability through the Spirit to repent and come to the church. And that's the whole purpose of God's patience, is to create a people of God, because none of us deserve it. The human race does not deserve to exist, because we're sinning and we're rebelling and we offend God. But he's patient, long-suffering, as the King James, New King James says. He gave us the cross so we can be the church, and then we can live a sanctified, begin that sanctification. And we also have to be patient. Patience is an important part, because we may want it now, but it's a process. You didn't get to where you're going just from birth, though you were there. There's, be patient. God's timing is not your timing. And we see this in the book of Revelation, and I'll close with this. In book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, when the fifth seal is open, John says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Be patient. He's not done creating the church, and for that we should rejoice. Every day we come, we should rejoice, because he's still building his church. He's still allowing people to come to him in repentance. His cross is still has the power. His word still has the power to change lives. We can be confident because the cross, it was planned from the beginning. Those people in Nineveh who Jonah saved against his own will, but the word of God was powerful, were saved through the cross of Christ. Let us hold on to that. I never thought about his patience before doing this. And I'll quote one last time Mr. Bavinck. I don't know the Dutch word for mister, so. "The covenant of grace, with Christ as the new head of humanity, reminds us of the organic unity of the church. The covenant of grace reminds us that election is about not only individual persons, but also organic wholes, including families and generations. Therefore, some who remain inwardly unbelieving will, for a time, in the earthly administration and dispensation of the covenant grace, become part of the covenant people. That the final judgment belongs to God alone. And in this life, the church must regard such with the judgment of charity." That is what our patience is supposed to teach us. And then we can rest in the confidence of the final words that our Lord gives us in the scripture. "Surely I am coming soon." And we can say with all the saints and martyrs in heaven and all the saints around the world, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for allowing us to worship you in word and spirit. Allow our hearts to be open, our ears to be open, as we hear your word preached, as we are given the privilege of singing praises of hymns of praise to you, and allow us to surely cherish and taste the goodness of communion with you and the bread and the wine patiently as a foretaste of the marriage supper that awaits us because of your graciousness, your mercy, and your abounding steadfast love. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.